Okay, good evening. Sorry the West Tuttle wasn't here tonight to give us an introduction of some really nice music as he normally does and accustomed to doing. Tonight is the 19th of April, 2006. Dallas has had some unbelievable weather. 2 days ago we hit a record of 101, and then yesterday it was 99, but today it cooled back down, and it looks now like we're getting ready to have a storm that's going to move the building. But let's get into our study tonight in Job. We are in some really very important theological understanding and God inflicting pain. You people are sitting here listening and taking it and just taking notes and walking out. This isn't shocking you or isn't raising questions. This is a great debate among people in regard to God causing pain and suffering, and why, and how, and what kind of God is this that would do it. I appreciate that you're okay, that's what the Bible says, fine, but you got to think your way through this because it is a controversial issue. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to our study, to orient ourselves to the Holy Spirit, test ourselves to see if we're trusting Him, to open our eyes and our ears. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the passages that we're looking at tonight, we're in so need of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Difficult passages and grasping more of who and what you are, dealing with your activity. We need your Spirit to show us, Heavenly Father, what's going on in the text and your plan and history. And dealing with suffering. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, enlighten us, and by this, Heavenly Father, we'll be encouraged. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin where we left off last week by opening to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just use that as a springboard. We looked at it Sunday morning, Easter. I pulled some of our study in Job out for the Easter special, but I want to get into this so that we can get some momentum tonight. I won't take much time, but there's been so much going on in your lives over the past week, including Easter. So if you'll look at 2 Peter with me, we will read 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's read, like we did last week, very quickly. Let's read verses 21 through 23, and then we will pick it up from that point. Verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose," and he's talking about all believers, "and the reason you're called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Now, people, I want to stop here because there's just been such momentum that goes on so many things in my studies. Look at your verse. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps." Hold your place here. Since it is so close, open up a few pages over to 1 John. Just to keep going toward, you'll come to 2 Peter and then 1 and 2 John. 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Now remember what you just read in 1 Peter. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his footsteps." 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." And that's what verse 21 in 1 Peter 2 is talking about. Look at the next phrase in 1 John 3:16. "We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How do we know love? We know love. He laid down his life for us. If you claim to love, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now let's go back to our passage and see how this flows for you. 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, to love as Christ loved, to suffer. Since Christ also suffered for you, and that he laid down his life for us, leaving an example of love for you to follow in his steps. Now, I want to make one other thing here clear, because we're going to see this a lot. I'm going to do this a lot with you. For you to follow. See, people, it doesn't say anything about how. It says you're going to follow. And what happens is a lot of preachers and Christians go out and try to do this. You can't do that. Only in the power of the Spirit are you able to do this. So when you see things like to follow, do this, do that, we're going to come across a lot of them in our studies in Romans, you've got to realize this is what you and I do in the Spirit. Okay, verse 22. Who, Jesus Christ, our example, who suffered for us, laid down his life for us, committed no sin, in other words, no reason for his suffering, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, okay, this is our subject, suffering, while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, that is God the Father. No faith. Jesus Christ, faith. Okay, now, verse 24. For he himself bore our sins is the suffering of mankind, the suffering that we deserve, in his body on the cross. That's verse 21, that Christ suffered for you. That's 1 John 3:16. He laid down his life for you. So that's what we have here, in his body on the cross. Here is the suffering of the righteous one. Remember in our study of Job, why must the righteous man suffer? Here is why the righteous man must suffer for us. Then you have the word that. The Greek says, in order that we, mankind, Job, in our study of Job, might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, that is his suffering, his wounds, his suffering, he's taken our place, you were healed. Here is the strengthening of the hands and the knees and the soul of mankind. This is powerful. By his wounds, we are healed. Now, let's go to Job 5:18. We turned there last week, and then we turned quickly Sunday morning, Easter special. But let's look at Job 5:18. Let's take a look at this. This is the springboard for setting the proposal of what we're studying in Job chapter 4. And in Job chapter 5, for he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. Subject, God. God is the subject here. He is the one who inflicts pain. We have the hifil, causative hifil, he's caused to do it, of ka'av, pain, grieve, sore, suffering. Hifil is causative. God is caused to do this. Now, we also look very quickly. God inflicts pain to wake us up. Now, when God does this, there are different things that people do. Number one, many will go to man for help. Victims of Katrina go to the government. The Israelites went to Egypt. They went to Assyria. They went to other people to help in time when they were in need. They go to money, somebody that has money. They go to that person to get the money. Or they go to a person that has the power, if that's what they need. They go to the doctors. They go to where some man, meaning human being, man or woman, will help them. They don't go to God. They demand that man helps them. They demand that the government helps them. They demand that you help them. Demanding that man help them. They learn nothing from their suffering. They learn nothing about this except to run to man, and they think it's theirs to be had. Just as the victims of Katrina, it's ours. Just as the Israelites, Egypt is to help us. Didn't think about going to God. No, let's go to man. Secondly, others just run away. They run somewhere where they can avoid and hide, they think. Three, others run to religion. They repent, and then they go to work for God, do and do, and maybe if I'm real good for God, maybe God will do for me if I do for God. A few, point four, a few repent, turn to God by faith and faith alone. They go to the great physician to heal them. Now let's look at our passage. He inflicts pain and gives relief. They almost go together. He inflicts pain in order to give relief. The Kal Imperfect of Kabash. I don't know if we looked at Kabash. I don't know exactly where we left off, but it's well worth remembering and getting these things down. So here is Kabash. And that's C-H-A-B-A-S-H. Kabash. And Kabash means to give relief. That's exactly what it means. He inflicts pain, and he gives relief of that pain. That's what we're doing. Then the next line, he wounds, and his hands also heal. He wounds, again, God is the subject. Kal Imperfect of Makats. It means to dash, to crush, to smash, to wound. How does God inflict pain? How does God wound? He uses all kinds of things. He turns over to Satan. He often would turn it over to man. Man, especially Christians, love to inflict pain on other believers, especially believers that they don't like. The church is just filled with unbelievable work under the umbrella. Now, I'm not saying they're all Christian. That's the misnomer here. But we'll put the umbrella of Christianity where they claim to be. The History Channel just ran a whole long deal on the history of England. Just take a small frame of the history. The number of massacres and killings of the Protestants of Catholics and the Catholics of Protestants. It is just amazing. The thing done in the name of God, the slaughters that are done throughout church history, right up in America today. Christians love to hurt Christians. They love to inflict pain. They love to judge. So he turns them over to man. He turned Israel and Judah over to, last night we saw Ammon, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Ammonites. He turned Jesus Christ over to the religious crowd who turned him over to Rome. Now, first thing we want to ask, why does God inflict pain? Why does Job suffer? Why does mankind suffer? How often do we see this concept? If anything happens, like Katrina, just picking that out, but you have horrible things, and boy, people just, why does this happen? And when somebody has something happen to someone they love, a child, why does this happen? Why does mankind suffer? One, because man is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and doesn't even know it. Therefore, God inflicts pain to wake them up. You might say, I am a believer. The Revelation 3 passage, which I just quoted, we're talking about the church. See, believers get going along, they think everything's great, and it's not great. They weren't even in horrible sins. They weren't involved with Jezebel, like the other church. They were just going along, building buildings, more and more buildings for the Lord, taking in more money, and just everything. The Lord loves us. Look at all the money we have. Look at all the buildings we got. Look at all of the people that are here, all these things. And he says, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and you don't even, that's the worst condition, you don't even know it. As if those things were not a horrible enough condition to be miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And he's talking spiritually. And they don't even know it. That's the real problem. And when somebody doesn't even know it, we used to use the slang expression, what I have to do, take a baseball bat and hit you over the head so you'll see it? Because you're not going to see it. You're not seeing it. You're not listening. I had one friend, and he would knock on his son's forehead and says, "Anybody in there? Are you listening?" But you got to wake them up. They're not awake. People, America's going to have to be awakened. We're going to have to be awakened. We think everything's great. So therefore, God inflicts pain to wake them up. God first heals of the real pain, the real sickness, the real weakness, and that's spiritual. He inflicts pain to wake us up so that he can heal us and bring us to him. The second point, God, through agents, inflicts pains and wounds to wake man up. This can be unbeliever or believer. To wake him up to his condition, and then he brings relief out of his love and compassion, that he might give relief and that he might heal. This is partly an understanding the Isaiah 28:13 passage. Let's just turn there very quickly. Isaiah 28, one of my favorite passages to see so many problems in the world in a proper view. 28:13. So, Isaiah 28:13, so the word of the Lord, that's the gospel. You should know that now. That's the gospel. To them, that's those who would not listen, verse 12, they would not listen, they're not awake, will become. Order on order, order on order, rule on rule, line on line, or do and do, here a little, there a little. What's he saying? Are we having trouble tonight? Okay, what is he saying? He is saying here in verse 13 that every time they open the scriptures, this is what they're going to see. Is that the truth? No. Why would God do that? So that they may go, stumble backward, that's a pain, suffering, broken, suffering, snared, suffering, taken captive, suffering. Why does he do that? Then they might see the truth. Another question arises. Let's write down another question. How does God inflict pain, and how does God wound? That was our first question. Second question. Why does God inflict pain? Now we come to the third question. We've got three important questions. How does God inflict pain? How does God wound? Second question. Why does God inflict pain? The third question now. How does God give relief? How does God heal? Point one. The answer to this question is why the righteous one suffers. The answer to how does God give relief is found in why Jesus Christ must suffer. Point two. God heals through the healing work of Jesus Christ and or the Holy Spirit. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Let's very quickly look at verse 1. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And that's the whole point. They don't believe it, so they need to be awakened. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is a picture of Jesus Christ. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him as something special, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Verse 3. Now we come to the description of how the righteous man suffers and why. He was despised and forsaken of men, both enemies and friends. A man, that is the God-man, of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that's his suffering. Why must the righteous man suffer? And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. That is, we did not consider that he did not deserve this pain that he was enduring. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Religious Jews thought he deserved the suffering that he was getting. They did not understand the truth. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Why must a righteous man suffer? Right there you have it. Now, why must we suffer, and how does God, He'll look at it. Through that suffering, the chastising of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, we are healed. How does He heal? Through the healing work of Christ. Point three. So how does God heal? We are healed by His suffering. Here we need to look at the Hebrew word for healing. It's the kal and perfect of the word rapha. Let me put it on the board for you. Rapha looks like this in the Hebrew. That's R-A-P-H-A-H. Rapha. Rapha means to mend, to cause. It's a kal and perfect, to cause, to heal. Now what I like you to note is, it means to thoroughly make whole. Please write that down if you've taken notes. To thoroughly make whole. God does not patch up the old man. He crucifies the old man, raising us up a new creature in Christ, made thoroughly whole. Okay, now let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, 39, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, 39, see now. See now. That means to understand that I am He, the true God, and there is no God besides me. Remember, Satan said, I am. It is I who put to death and give life. Salvation 1 and our salvation 2. When we're dead in sin, He makes us alive as believers when we go to faith in the Spirit. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. And now we know why He wounds and how He heals. We know that. God heals by the work of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Now, for the eye that can see, let's turn to 2 Kings. Now, we didn't do this. You don't have that in your notes. 2 Kings, do you?
We just wrote that down.
Yeah. All right. Did we read it?
I think so.
All right. You've got the 2 Kings passage. The verse 5 is the key one. Let me just read it. Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. Now, this is so important. On the third day, resurrection, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Third day is a resurrection. Now, did we do the Psalm 6? Okay, let's look at another one. Psalm 6. This gets us into the momentum, and I want to move through these quickly tonight. So we'll finish them up, but I had to have the momentum for what we're doing. Look with me at Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Okay. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger. David is speaking. Nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Again, the body used as the example, but also affected by the torment of the soul. Now look at verse 3. And my soul is greatly dismayed. The soul is wounded here. The soul is wounded and crying to be healed. But thou, O Lord, how long? I want to pause a moment, address an important issue. Can God heal all wounds of the soul? What do you think? Think about it and be careful. Let's take a little girl physically molested by her father or anyone else, but the tragedy by her father. Let's take a little boy physically molested by some perverted homosexual degenerate. This kind of thing in our society has caused a great deal of problems to a number of Christians today. Why does God permit this? Can God heal that? Some deal with the question, why does God allow things like Katrina to happen in America? And then I read so often the answer by Christians, they deserved it. Deserved it. Sinners. America deserves it. So if we use your thinking, if we use this type of self-righteous thinking by Christians, then this little girl, this little boy, deserved it. If I use that kind of thinking, oh, well, some horrible thing happened, you deserved it. So if some horrible thing happened to this little girl, she deserved it. People, be careful with your theology. Be careful with your broad statements. They deserved it. Suffering comes in, you deserve it. No, that's not the case. Be very careful with what you do. Let's look at our question. Can God heal a severely wounded soul? What is interesting here is it is the body that is attacked in both those cases, but it is the soul that is wounded. It is the body that is attacked. It is the soul that is wounded. The little boy's body and the little girl's body will function okay later in life. The soul has been wounded. And that wound of the soul goes right over into the function of the body. Sometimes it is the body that is wounded, Job, to get the attention of the soul. As in the case of Hezekiah, the passage we read. As in the case of Job, what we're studying. Sometimes the wounding of the soul also affects the wounding of the body. That's David. But when the body is used to wound the soul, on a question, can God heal this? The answer, and I've got to deal with this today in our society. I had a counseling case just very recently. Spent a lot of time on this. The answer is absolutely. God can heal the soul of the little girl or the little boy who has been molested. So often today in our society, they carry this torment all through their life, through their adult life, into their old age. Their life is ruined. They have dysfunctional marriage if they marry at all, sexual problems everywhere from being very frigid and not be touched at all, both the man and the little girl and little boy as they grow up, or they go the other extreme. Just all kinds of horrible things happen to the soul because of what happened to the body. And they carry it all through. They're 60 years old and still carry it. What happened to them 50, 55 years ago? They still carry it in the soul. Can God heal this? Yes. Yes, He can. Let's talk about it in a few minutes. First of all, God heals it by going to the inside. He goes to where the problem is, right where the torment resides. He sends His Spirit. He sends His Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inside of this believing little girl, believing little boy, as they grow, maybe they're not believers when it happened. At some point they believe in Christ, and God immediately enters into their body. That poor little body is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They learn, hopefully, if they're going to get healed, they learn how to walk in the Holy Spirit by faith. And right there is one of the big problems. Very few know how to walk by faith in the Spirit, so they lean on people. They lean on programs. They lean on people to just always talk to them. They talk about the Lord. He's all the right words, but they never tap into that power. They're all around it, but they never tap into the power. They even talk about the Holy Spirit, but they don't know how to access His power, and they're never healed. They lean on programs. They lean on people. They lean on drugs and never healed. Let's talk about the little boy, the little girl, as they grow up and they learn to walk in the Spirit by faith. First, they learn not to deny, but to acknowledge what has happened to them. They face it in audible words. They say the words. They speak audibly in the power of the Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit reveals that it is not their fault. The Holy Spirit reveals this. People can tell you that. People can tell you it's not your fault. The Holy Spirit makes it real. Holy Spirit makes it real. It's not your fault. You can't believe the weight that comes off of the shoulder when the Holy Spirit does this. It's unbelievable. And it's not their fault. It's not because of something they did. But that the problem lies with those who abused them. Get this in your head and in your notes if you're taking notes. They do not confess. They do not confess anything as wrong on their part. They have nothing to confess. Now, they acknowledge what happened to them audibly, but they don't go into any kind of confession as if something were wrong. They have nothing to confess as a sin. Most of the times we think of confession, it's confessing a sin. They have nothing to confess. Under the previous step, they acknowledge what happened to them, but they do not confess that they did anything wrong. The Holy Spirit reveals it's not their fault. If this is done in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, not by the coercion of some other person, this is all acknowledged without hate and without anger, and very important, people, without fear or guilt. Without fear or guilt. It's done in love of the Holy Spirit. Next, then the Holy Spirit pours in the power, supplies the power. Supplying is a biblical word in Galatians 3. The Holy Spirit supplies the power to forgive. The healing is really starting now. The Holy Spirit supplies the power to forgive those who have molested them. Continue in your notes if you're taking them. And others that are involved. Sometimes a little girl has great problem with hate and anger and all these things with the father, but also with the mother who turned her head, or with both parents who turned their head and ignored what was going on. There's a lot of forgiveness to be done here. But people, forgiveness must be done not in the flesh. Forgiveness done in the flesh is not generally going to hold up under the extreme pressures of what we're talking about. We're talking about something that only the Holy Spirit. And how does He give it? Because He takes us back and orients us to Christ dying on the cross for them and for these other people. They were all horrible people. We go through the five things of the flesh. Holy Spirit makes all these things real. And then the Holy Spirit pours in the power to forgive. This is so important. It is so difficult. Get this in your mind. This is so difficult to forgive others. Often impossible. Impossible for most in the flesh. But it is not impossible in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not impossible in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's impossible to forgive. No, it is not. Not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, as they continue to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the new creation they are, and they have to be very careful to constantly stay there, they receive more and more of the impact of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and of the healing of the Scriptures as they learn more and more and more. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians. How does that happen? Not overnight, people. But as they continue to walk in the Holy Spirit, He tears down this fortress that's in their soul, and He opens up the gates of His love and of His fruit. Behold, all things become new. Many try to coerce these people to go to the ones who molested them, even their parents, who maybe they haven't seen for decades, and confront them, talk with them, tell them you have forgiven them. I strongly advise against that. Here's the principle. Do not do this unless you are absolutely sure you are led of the Holy Spirit to do it. Be sure you are led of the Holy Spirit before you do it. They may not even want your forgiveness. They may go into denial. You could be walking into a land and a war zone you don't even want to walk into. You better have your soul, your whole soul and being garrisoned in the Holy Spirit before you ever go and confront and talk with them. You walk your life in Christ, in the power of the Spirit. This healing process is not easy, and often does not happen quickly. Think about it. You get a gunshot wound, a broken bones. You go to the doctor. He sets it. But the healing takes a lot of time. Puts it in a cast. Sometimes you're in a cast for a week. Sometimes you're in a cast for months. What's happening? It's healing. But it's in a cast. What's a cast do? It protects it, people. That's what a cast does. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you when you walk in the Spirit. You see the picture? This is how God heals. Puts that cast around you. Puts that Holy Spirit around you. Puts that protection around you. Guides you to be with people who add to that protection. You might wear that cast for a long time. You're being healed. You're being healed. It takes time. The Spirit no longer leads you around people who add to it and feel sorry for you and keep bringing it up and, oh, you poor thing. No, you're around those who are able to walk in the Spirit, setting those things that are behind and forgetting them and moving on to the things that are ahead, that are there to encourage. This little girl and this little boy can be healed. It's a long process. They can be healed. They can have a wonderful, wonderful life in the Lord. But it may take some time for that to occur. God is the healer. God is the healer through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He can heal our spiritual problems. He did heal our spiritual problem of condemnation and depravity. But people, He can also heal our soul wounds in life. I went to the jugular. There are all kinds of soul wounds that people have. Broken marriages, family problems, all kinds of things. Your children leave, your parents leave, all kinds. The Holy Spirit can heal all these wounds. But what do we have to do? Stay very close to Him. Stay very close to Him. Let's turn to Psalm 30. Let's turn to Psalm 30. Okay, Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not let mine enemies rejoice over me, being dead. O Lord my God, I cried to Thee for help, and Thou didst heal me. Now where did He heal? Look at verse 3. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol, Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. People, soul damage. Soul damage is so much more difficult than physical damage. Physical damage is easy to take, easy to move on in. It's a soul damage that hurts so much. Let's look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Now, I want to start ours in verse 3, but we'll read to it. Psalm 41, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. Now, let's look at verse 3. This is our passage. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed in his illness. Thou dost restore him to health. God inflicts pain, God heals. David goes from a common healing of sickness, which also carries the spiritual connotation. But David uses it so that we can see the move on how God heals our wounds. This doesn't mean God is going to heal everybody that's sick. Don't do that. This is a picture of what God can do as far as our soul is concerned. Verse 4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Now look what he says. This is so powerful. Heal my soul. For I have sinned against thee. Sin affects the soul. Sin often affects the body. Sometimes the body remains strong and really isn't involved. The overt life continues, but the soul is wounded. Here's yet another place to see where confession is an issue. Don't be in denial. Soul affects the sin. Note that God can heal the wounds of the soul if we just trust Him. This is the great issue. Verse 4, for I have said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal my soul. For I have sinned against thee. When we go into spiritual recovery, that's a healing, people. That's a salvation, people, just as it was in Salvation 1 or eternalized salvation. He healed us by saving us eternally. He heals us experientially. He heals our soul. Look at verse 5. My enemies speak against me. When will he die and his name perish? And God isn't going to let that happen. That's what they want to happen. Next passage, look at Psalm 103. I love the Psalms. Psalms 103. Verse 1. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It's inside his soul. Bless him in soul. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. None of his benefits. Now verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities, why the righteous one must suffer, who heals all your diseases. Okay. See that little three-letter word that speed readers never see? All. All diseases. Someone sent me an email, just a little short paragraph, and I forgot the word that you were supposed to count the number of. It may have been all or of or something like that. They said that, I forgot what it was, but some high percentage, like 80%, never was found to all six of them. You just read. The mind doesn't even see it. So the eyes don't see it. So don't speed past all diseases. What does that include? Child molestation. Child abuse. Those things that hurt people. Things that hurt people. And here are the answers right here. I'm not a trained psychiatrist, psychologist, and I thank God I'm not. They would talk to someone who had been to psychiatrist, psychologist, And after all said and done, they didn't even come close to what this person and I were able to go through this journey of what had happened to her in her childhood when she was a little girl. And what I did was just what you and I have just seen. People who don't need to be trained psychiatrists, like God, we need to be trained in God's love, God's compassion, what God can do. All diseases, those of the soul that Satan can throw at us, man can hurt us, God can heal us. Verse 4, who, God, redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you, look at this, who crowns you with love and compassion. Let's look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. People, the whole book of Job is about suffering. I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to take you right into the heart of what this book is about, the book of Job. That's what we're doing right now. Let's look at Psalm 107. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness or His love, for His love is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. We studied that with the greater man coming down and taking us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. And gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty, the body being used for conditions of the soul. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord. Okay, do you see it, people? Do you see the order? First the suffering, and now look what they do. Now they cry out to the Lord. They would have never cried out to the Lord before. That's why they were left Him in the first place. But now they cry out to the Lord. He inflicts pain, and He heals. Do you see what I'm showing you here in verses 5 and 6? Anybody not see it? Verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty. That's God's doing. The soul fainted within them, inflicts pain. He wounds. And look what it says. Then they cried out to the Lord. That's why. In their trouble. That's why the trouble. To keep us close to Him. He delivered them out of their distresses. He delivered them out. He heals. He heals. He gives relief and heals the wounds. He led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His love and for His wonders of His Son to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul. That's what He does. He satisfies the thirsty and hurt soul. And the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. And what is good? The truth of the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit. Relationship with Him. Verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, pain, prisoners, pain, in misery and chains, suffering, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. That inflicts pain. But note the condition. They rebelled. They didn't want it. So He inflicts pain. God help you if you try to keep your people, your children from pain, parent. That's God in Job chapter 1, building that hedge around Job. In the garden. You can't do that. It's going to hurt. Maybe through that pain, that hurt, they'll come to the Lord. In a reality, in a real way, they'll come to the truth of what's going on. Verse 11, because, there's very important, because, don't miss things like that, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High, therefore He humbled, therefore He inflicts pain and wounds, therefore He humbled their heart with labor. Note what's humbled, the heart. The body's going to do the work, the heart's what's humbled, soul. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Now we got the next phrase. God gives relief. He saved them out of their distresses. Do you see how quick it happens? They turned, He saved. He inflicts pain, he heals. He wounds, he heals. This is so beautiful. Verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Those are shackles. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his love and for his wonders of his sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. What does that mean? There's nothing. There's nothing that God cannot heal you from. Verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities were afflicted. So why do we suffer? Our sins. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did he do? He delivered them. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his love and for his wonders to the sons of men. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 13, one verse. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened. Now what do we have in our passage in Job? Strengthened broken hands, weak hands and knees, feeble knees. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within. Let's look at Isaiah a minute. Isaiah 19. This goes all through the Bible. I just picked out some of the more beautiful ones. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. And we'll read verse 20 through 22. Isaiah 19, 20. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Now listen to this. For they, the Egyptians, will cry to the Lord because of oppressors. He wounds. He inflicts pain. That's God does it. And he will send them a Savior, but he gives relief. He heals. Do y'all see what we're doing in these passages? How it just flows. They will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, inflicting pain. That's the pain. Remember I told you, how does God inflict the pain? All kinds of ways. Aren't we seeing it? Here are the people, because of oppressors. And he will send a Savior and a champion who will deliver them. This is so beautiful and so powerful. Then the Lord will make himself known to Egypt. That's all he wanted. He wanted to make himself known to Egypt. And the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. Wow! They would have never known him had he not inflicted pain. That they will even worship with sacrifice and offering. Look at that. The Egyptians, the nation of the seven-headed dragon, will even worship and sacrifice an offering and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it, that salvation. Verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt, inflict pain. The Lord wounds, striking, but healing. What kind of God you have, people? So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. That is so beautiful. Isaiah 38. We're almost through. I wouldn't want to be through. I just continue reading these kind of things. People buy books with little sayings, little pithy sayings. You're reading some of the great sayings of Scripture. Okay, Isaiah 38. We'll begin reading in Isaiah 38. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom, from day until night. Thou dost make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning, like a lion, so he breaks up all my bones, he inflicts pain. From day until night, thou dost make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove, my eyes wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall wonder about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. Their whole life lived in bitterness of soul. O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, both soul and body, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. That's the pain, that's the wound inflicted. It's for my own benefit. It is thou who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is what God designed to do, people. It's what He wants to do. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry. For the spirit will grow faint before me, inflict pain, and the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in the heart. In the way of his heart, he turned away. Verse 18, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. People like to dwell on how God is angry. I like to dwell on things like this, but I will heal him. I will heal him and restore comfort to him. Beautiful phrase. I will restore comfort to him and to the mourners. Creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord. I will heal. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. This is done by Jesus Christ. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ. Because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me with the Holy Spirit to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners. This is what he has done. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. These are just some passages we want to look at on how God inflicts pain, why God inflicts pain, how He does it, why He does it, how He heals. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we went through a lot of passages very quickly. I'm sorry. We need to slowly look at each of these and meditate on the greatness of your mercy and your love. It's difficult when suffering occurs to ourselves or those we love. Instinct is to cry out, why? start judging. All we know is that all of these things happen to bring us closer to you. Even those who are close, like David, can still be closer. It's not always because of sin. It's not always even dealing with the person suffering, but with others. Thank you for these passages revealing who and what you are, how you act, your love, your compassion, your mercy. Because we know when we walk in the Spirit, we will also comfort with words. We will also give good news to the afflicted. We will bind up the brokenhearted. We will, Heavenly Father, be your servants, for we know what love looks like. For he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay our lives down. Pray, Father, we take these things and not always be offended when others suffer. Not always attack you when others suffer. When things don't look right and they have to go through a lot of turmoil, give us wisdom to see your compassion, your love, your mercy. We praise you, Father, in your Son. And Father, I pray that this tape will get to some who hurt. This tape's not for everyone. It will offend many. It will cause others to become angry because you cause pain. But those few that it will help, I pray that your Spirit will get it into their hands. They might see it and find the relief that you give. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.